Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and as we've been looking at some of the sayings, the hard sayings that your son shared with us, there is no doubt that these sayings, you know, if we only would embrace them and live by them, would radically change our life. We'd become more than what we are now, and our saying this morning is no different. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us understand what it means to take up our cross daily. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, we're gonna dive right into this. I don't even have an opening story or anything. We're just gonna hit the scripture right away. Which might be the most challenging of all the hard sayings of Jesus. And it's found in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Just to give you the whole sort of the scope context of this verse. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Wow, talk about a loaded statement. You know, when I read this passage, it reminded me of one of the very first Bible verses that was shared with me before I personally knew Jesus. And it's a verse that many of you are probably familiar with, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Someone shared with me this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." And so I think they were telling me to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, what does the Bible mean by heart? You know, well, it's sort of a metaphor for the inner self. It's, the person's character, you know, with its thoughts, motives, attitudes, and that's what dwells there. It's all of that stuff, because the heart really is the seat of the will. It's the throne of one's life from which choices and actions originate. What we are essentially instructed to do here was to put Jesus on the throne of our hearts, to trust his will over our own. And that's why that verse was shared with me. And it is that verse, it's a vital truth that must be grasped if you or I or anyone is going to have any hope in following Jesus. Because of this truth, every heart has a throne and every throne has a God. And the question is, who or what is sitting on the throne of your life? You know, and it doesn't matter whether you're, 6 months old, 6 years old, or 66 years old. You have a throne inside of you that demands that someone or something sits in that seat of authority. And make no mistake that whoever or whatever sits on the throne of your life calls the shots of your life. And God has designed each and every one of us with an internal throne where he wants to sit. In the first commandment, No, I'm not turning them all off. Just remember, I got to turn that one back on. It's ringing in my ears, that's all. So anyways, but if you remember back in the book of Exodus, where we are given the Ten Commandments, God makes a statement there that he calls each and every person to keep the throne of our hearts clear for him and him alone. In fact, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And God will not share this throne with anyone or anything. It's for him alone to sit on. And he wants to be your only God. And until we settle the issue of who's on the throne, we're going to always struggle with the idea of following. We'll always struggle with that. And this means that Christianity isn't a cultural phenomenon or it's a set of rules to engage, but actually it's a relationship with a loving God who desires for us to know and to serve him. It's not about what we can do in our own strength or with our own abilities, but it's about what God can do in and through us when we follow him. But the idea of following isn't as easy as it looks. You know, one time, many years ago, I was taking a group of, there was 23 of us, and we were going down to El Florido, Mexico, which is, if you know where Tijuana is, El Florido was a very small town about 45 minutes to the east. And it was a town that sort of sprang to life with all the people from the central states and that trying to get into the United States. And so this little town sort of like sprang up out of nothing. And economically depressed isn't even a word for it. You know, every shack had a toilet in this thing, but the toilet went about this far out the back wall of the house and then just poured onto the hillside. In fact, their farmer's market was right in the valley, and they had pallets right across the stream there that was basically sewage. Like, it was a very depressed place. And we were down there to work with a medical mission to build one of the first hospitals there, there in this town. And but when we flew from Vancouver to San Diego, and at the San Diego airport, the missionary was going to meet us there, and his name was Jim. And Jim was going to meet us at the airport. He was going to guide us to a Costco where we could get all our food supplies, and then he was going to guide us to this new border crossing to Tijuana, because it was just a makeshift thing. And so we got everything that we needed, loaded up our vans. We headed out of the parking lot of the San Diego airport, and literally within about a mile or 1.6 kilometers, we actually lost him on the freeway, because he is used to driving in nasty traffic. He was zipping in and out of traffic. We were all white-knuckled and terrified, and we lost him. But we had a map. Okay, now we're not talking Google Maps. We're not talking phones. We're talking, you know, fold-out map. And we knew where the Costco was, so we knew that was a place we could go to. We had to go to anyway. So we drove to Costco. We got there. And Jim was there. He met us at the airport, or at Costco. We got our supplies, but then we had to make it from Costco to the border. And so we had to get back in that traffic. And I'm not kidding you, we hadn't even got like a mile away from Costco back in the traffic again, and we lost them. But this was a little bit harder because this border crossing was somewhat new, and it wasn't on the map that we had. But from our conversations, we sort of pieced together how to get there. And when we got there, there he was sitting on the side of the road before we had to cross this border. Following isn't always an easy task. Nonetheless, in reviewing these words of Jesus, we discover a simple and yet challenging spiritual teaching about following Jesus that I'm going to sort of sum up here with these three words. They are deny plus take plus follow equals disciple. And so let me sort of set the stage of this hard saying of Jesus. Jesus has gone through a hard day of work and ministry with his disciples. And they're all sitting around and they're keenly aware of, all of what's happened during their day. They're most likely exhausted. They're probably feeling drained. They need to be refreshed. And then Jesus asked them a couple of very poignant questions. The first one is, who do the crowd say that I am? And then he says, and who do you say that I am? These are actually critical questions, because whoever Jesus is to you will determine the place that he has in your life. If he's God, then he has all the rights and authority over your life. It means that you accept that he is the one worthy and able to sit on the throne of your life. But if he is anything less than God, then you will never consult or be concerned with his will. And so after probing the issue of who was on the throne of their lives, Jesus laid out some essential elements to follow him. He says in verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, this verse contains an interesting sort of sequence of tenses in the Greek. All three of these verbs, deny, take, and follow, they're all imperatives, which meaning, like they're in, what's another, an emphatic command. It basically means that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, these three things, deny, take, and follow, they must be done. They must be done. In other words, we just don't decide to follow Jesus Christ and then put him on autopilot. We're actually required to walk daily in the present, seeking, expecting, trusting, and obeying. And so what we need to do is go through each of these verbs one at a time. And the first challenge for us is a call to deny, that we must deny themselves or ourselves. And so this word deny is a volitional act of surrender. It basically means to voluntarily to give up or abandon our personal desires and ambitions for a greater cause than ourselves. This word was used by John the Baptist when he vehemently denied that he was the Messiah. He voluntarily gave that up for a greater cause than himself. The greater cause for him was Jesus. And then Peter, if you remember, he denied that he was a disciple of Jesus. Basically, he was saying he was disowning Jesus at that time. And Jesus was saying that to follow him requires a conscious decision to disown every right to yourself. You have to lay aside your ambitions, your attitudes, your actions, any confidence or dependence that you have on yourself, and place your entire life, your entire dependence and confidence in Jesus. It's sort of a final decision to abandon every aspect of your life for Christ alone. I don't know about you, but nobody ever told me that when I made the decision to follow Jesus. That's why it's a hard saying. Because if we understand the truth of what Jesus is telling us to do, I'm thinking that people are not going to follow him because the cost is too high. They don't want to surrender putting themselves on the throne of their life. They don't want Jesus to sit on it because there's a huge cost involved in that. Which leads us really to the second challenge. It's a call to take up our cross and to take up our cross daily. I don't know about you, but cross-bearing, many churches have crosses in them like ours, and it's a reminder to us that the cross is empty, that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But cross-bearing in the ancient world, when Jesus was living, it was a very different image than what we have for it today, because a cross, it signified the idea of rejection and punishment. And in most instances, the cross bearer, whoever was on the cross, committed a severe crime deserving of death. Because if you were on the cross, it was a capital offense. Criminals would often bear their own cross as they walked to their death. And it was sort of like adding insult to injury. And so for the disciples hearing Jesus' word, there was no mistaking what he was saying. Jesus was saying that taking up your cross means sacrifice. It means laying everything on the altar. It's not a half-hearted commitment. It's a full surrender to God's terms of discipleship. It's a choice to live out that truth that we are, as Galatians tells us, crucified with Christ. And that means, or can even mean, shame, rejection, or persecution as a Christ follower. You know, cross-bearing is perhaps one of the most misunderstood of all of Jesus' hard sayings. You know, we have heard, or perhaps even we've said it ourselves, things like this. Well, we all have our crosses to bear. And that can easily sort of apply to a phrase of just all sorts of different difficulties from, where we try to be funny, like, oh man, I had to go to Houston to a conference last week. You know, that's a real cross to bear. You know, we try to make it funny, or maybe it's an expression of frustration over a minor inconvenience, such as, I was going to throw somebody's name in there, but I thought I might get in trouble. You can pick out who it is. Maybe it's a minor inconvenience of perhaps somebody in your family is late all the time, that's my cross to bear. Maybe it's a difficult situation like temptations or long-term sickness or difficult relationships. And those, you say, are your cross to bear. You know, believers can tend to allegorize any unpleasantness as a cross and then spiritualize it as part of discipleship, or even more extreme, cross-bearing becomes a reference to how discipleship is tantamount to pain. You know, Jesus made this statement about taking up one's cross before he was crucified. And although the metaphor would have certainly gained a fuller meaning after his death, it must have meant something to his listeners beforehand as well, because they hadn't seen, at this point, Jesus hanging on the cross, Jesus bearing his cross. They knew that the crucifixion was reserved specifically for offenders who had rebelled against authority. So to take up one's cross referred to the practice of forcing a condemned person to carry the cross beam to his execution site. This showed that although he had rebelled against authority, the condemned person was now so completely conquered that his last act in life would be to carry the instrument of his demise to his place of death. It was a show of complete and utter submission. So a call to bear one's cross as part of following Jesus then is a call to be as submitted to Christ as a condemned criminal was to his death. And that is a big pill to swallow for all of us. Following Christ means disowning the self in our life and giving allegiance to him instead. And it means giving him allegiance down to the very depths of our being. You know, our taking up is really a matter of bowing down. You know, that's one of the interesting things about Jesus is Jesus never hid the cost of discipleship. He never hid it from us. But we have often made it something very different than what Jesus made it. And what he calls from us, what he demands of us, is to bow in absolute surrender to him. You know, cross-bearing isn't a mystical, deeper life activity for, you know, the spiritually super elite. It's actually for all of us, for all of those who desire to follow the Lord. It's for anyone willing to count the cost of bearing his reproach. And I should say this, that surrender is really easy when life is running smoothly. But surrender to God's will can be more difficult during the struggles and trials. And, you know, Jesus said that we will face many troubles, which most likely means that we will likely suffer in some way as we follow in his steps. Your cross is anything that you must bear to bring glory to God. It's any blessing, it's any difficulty that you must carry to reveal to others the cross of Christ. Often, we don't see our crosses as privileges. We see them as problems. And yet the cross that God allows us to carry serves as a platform for developing our intimacy with him and our ministry to others, that our lives might shine a light on his cross. That's what our lives are for. Which really leads to the third verb, follow. And that's the challenge, a call to follow. Because Jesus says, follow me. This word is follow is an invitation. It's an invitation for us to get in the game, to put ourselves in a position for God to work in and through your life by bringing your life in alignment under his word and will. You know, follow, this word follow carries the idea of a continual pattern of obedience. In other words, a true follower of Jesus is willing to obey God's commands. In John chapter 14, verse 15, and 15, verse 14, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's what he says. It's learning to trust God and follow his leading in your life. It's not living under the notion of, God, I'm going to do this, and will you bless it? But rather under his influence, asking, God, what do you want me to do? And I'll do it. And there is a big difference. Ultimately, what taking up your cross meant for Christ and many of his followers is what Paul describes in Acts chapter 20. When Paul says this about his life, he says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What he is saying is that when we follow Jesus, we need to make God's goal our goal. We need to make his goal our goal, despite the cost. You know, Jesus and his early disciples, they didn't consider their own lives more important than testifying to the gospel. And so let me close with this. When Christ died on the cross for us, and we'll talk about this again on Easter, he said these words, "It is finished. It is finished." The idea that salvation is freely available to anyone who accepts Christ, you know, there is absolutely no way to earn it. And so when you're taking up your cross, you are not following a procedure for salvation. Rather, in response to Christ's free gift of grace, you are following his example. And that is a blessed privilege. And we're going to sing about that right after I finish here. We're gonna sing about that blessing that we have received. You know, Jesus, he took his cross up out of obedience. He did it humbly, gladly putting God, his Father, his will, and his love for God's people above himself. And that's an example that we can follow simply by delighting in being obedient to God to humbly consider others before ourselves. Let's pray. Father, as I think of all of the writers in the New Testament and all of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, there is really only one goal worthwhile for Christians, and that is to follow Christ. And Father, in following Christ, the costs for us are probably more likely to be awkwardness or tension in conversations with people. But I pray, Father, that you would help us take up our cross today, that we would pay whatever the price it is to honor him who is most precious, and that's your son, Jesus. May we follow him with all abandon. May we place him on the throne of our lives. May we surrender to him and follow him all our days. And Father, as we do so, we pray that as we bring you glory, that you would, Father, shine through us, that you would make Jesus come alive, that your Holy Spirit would speak in us and through us and cause us to change. And as we shine light into our community, we pray that people would come to faith in Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.
The song, The Blessing.